When we last left the Grinch, he was standing in his cave, alone, hating on all things Christmas. And the more he thinks about all that the Whos are going to do on Christmas with their toys and the noise and the feasting and the singing, he despises the singing. And the Grinch finally decides that he must stop Christmas from coming. And I must admit, I'm feeling a bit concerned as the Grinch gives his age. He says, I've put up with all this for 53 years. I went, I'm 54 and feeling rather Grinch-like. You know, somebody's going to say, yeah, this is the crankiest Christmas series I've ever heard. And I'm trying to be aware of that struggle, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, so we go back to the Grinch. He hatches a plan. Okay? I know just what to do. The Grinch laughed in his throat. And he made a quick Santa Claus hat and a coat. And he chuckled and clucked. What a great Grinchy trick. With this coat and this hat, I look just like Saint Nick. So he takes his sleigh and a bunch of bags and hatches his plan to go. Basically, it's like a reverse Santa tour. And he's going to stop at everyone's home and he's going to take back all the gifts. And he's going to raid all their food. And he's going to take all of the decorations and just undo Christmas altogether. You know? But on his first stop, as he's about to steal the tree, he gets busted. And the Grinch grabbed the tree and he started to shove when he heard a small sound like the coo of a dove. He turned around fast and saw a small Who, little Cindy Lou Who, who was not more than two. The Grinch had been caught by this tiny Who daughter who got out of bed for a cup of cold water. She stared at the Grinch and said, Santa Claus, why? Why are you taking our Christmas tree? Why? But you know, that old Grinch was so smart and so slick, he thought up a lie, and he thought it up quick. Why, my sweet little tot, the fake Santa Claus lied. There's a light on this tree that won't light on one side. So I'm taking it home to my workshop, my dear. I'll fix it up there. Then I'll bring it back here. And his fib fooled the child. Then he patted her head, and he got her a drink, and he sent her to bed. And when Cindy Lou Who went to bed with her cup, he went to the chimney and stuffed the tree up. The Grinch deceived. He pretended to be someone he was not. He looked this little girl, this little Who, straight in the eye and lied on the spot. And he sent her on her way, trusting. And he goes right on with his diabolical plan, no remorse whatsoever. Now my question is, were you lied to last week? Did anybody look you right in the eye, or talk right in your ear, or type right into your email, or comment or post or something that you soon learned was not true at all? If so, do you think there's anybody else out there these days who's being lied to? I do. I think there are a lot of Cindy Lou Who's running around out there who have been patted on their head and sent to bed with a fib. Only it's way past the next morning now. And they are much older than two. And being deceived, especially routinely, makes people grinchy. And I am just telling you now, I've worked on this. I've reworked this sermon, trying to make it more upbeat, you know, more enjoyable, more jovial, but I keep coming back to you. That's exactly the problem with what we're trying to address. There's a lot of people out there that are being fed a lot of fake, fluffy, sugary holiday, and the whole time, truth is being hidden from them, and they find themselves getting grinchier and grinchier, and they don't even know why. So let's take a minute. Let's look at lying, both in culture and in scripture. Sometimes when you research sermons, You can get lost in the wealth of scholarly papers as you're studying. I've read one that said, is lying and misleading the same thing? And just multiple attitudes that said yes and no. You just get pages and pages and pages of all these different perspectives. Apparently, at one point at least, there was no such thing as lying in a Palestinian culture. It said a lie detector just won't even work there. Don't try it. Palestinians have no compunction about telling lies. They see truth as irrelevant. This is from a former Israeli Prime Minister, Ehud Barak. They are products of a culture in which to tell a lie creates no dissonance. They don't suffer from the problem of telling lies that exist in Judeo-Christian cultures. I read a brief by the American Psychological Association. It was from May of 2002. Cultural backgrounds will shape when kids lie. And they took kids from two cities, one in China and then one in Canada, and they documented when they lied. And they said the Chinese kids will lie to protect the group at the expense of themselves. Canadian kid, on the other hand, will lie to protect themselves and not care about the group. And that's because of your culture. In China, the group is important. Canada, individual. And there was a line in that report that says, given that lying is proscribed, which is prohibited, banned, and forbidden in most cultures, yet universally practiced. That's part of the reason why some of these people are kind of grinchy and some of it year-round. And contributing to the struggle is in our culture, in our background, or we base, I hope we base it on the idea that lying is wrong. And so he's going to say, yeah, which commandment is that? It's number 9. Okay? Exodus 20:16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And I was waiting for somebody to go, well, that's just like just perjury. You know, that's just in court. And it's only against the person who lives right next door. It's not the same thing if I had to like embellish to a client, or maybe I'm not going to tell my parents everything I know to help my sibling from getting in trouble. Okay, how about this? Let me try Colossians 3:19. Okay, is there any wiggle room in this one? Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practice. I'd be waiting for somebody to say, well, that's only to Christians. You know, each other. We just talked about that last week, each other. I might have to lie to my pagan boss on occasion, you know, an ungodly neighbor. Okay, let me try this. Is this simple enough? Three words in the middle of Leviticus 19:11. Do not lie. Okay, it's right there. Right before do not deceive. Please don't say, well, that's Old Testament. Old Testament, New Testament. You see why people are getting grinchy? There's all sort of untruth floating around and they're just tired of being lied to. Everybody's short staffed today. I know that. Just tell me the truth. I remember when our garage builder, and it's built now, but I remember when he called and he said, how about mid-September? We said, well, that's fine. And he was calling in June. Mid-September came and went. So did the end of September and the 1st of October, which prompted him to call. Hey, didn't we say September? Yeah, we did. He goes, well, that's not going to work for me. You picked it. You know, you chose it, but okay. So, and let me just take a minute. Let me post, we'll read just a few, just a sampling from a number of places in Scripture where lying is either exposed or punished or problematic. In Joshua 7:11-12, the men of Achan and all the fallout therein, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. This is Proverbs 6:16 and following. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Psalm 34:11-12, come my children, listen to me, I will teach you fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. And what happens when people don't abide by what is instructed? It might be Proverbs 21:6. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. and a deadly snare. Or Romans 1, 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And the truth here today is I could stand here all day and read you scriptures about lying and telling the truth and what God thinks about it. And how people are punished, what the circumstances and the consequences are going to be. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of people just don't care. They don't believe the Bible. They don't think any of in their mind are fables and fairy tales. They don't think any of this has anything to do with the reality of their lives. So, let me get this straight. The mother of your Savior was a teenage virgin. Yes. Sure. Right. Next. You know. And they're still angry, aren't they? They're still frustrated. They're grinchy. Oh, but it can't possibly have anything to do with who does and doesn't follow your Bible. You know, and you and I flip over to John chapter 8 and you say, people, you're being deceived. You're being lied to. John 8, 43. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the original Grinch. He dresses up like God. He looks people right in the eye and lies to them, tells them what they want to hear, and sends them off to bed. While he steals their lives. You know? And some of them don't see any of this. So what can we do? What can little old me and you and Cindy Lou Who do to reach out to people who are being deceived and lied to and frustrated, especially if they don't accept Scripture? So I tried to break this down. First thing is you and I need to be able to see. We need to clearly see what I'm calling a couple of Satan's best mileage lies. Well, this is where he's getting high mileage out of this. These are things that he's telling people, and they may or may not even recognize it or acknowledge it. And I'm going to give you a little video test here. Take about a minute and see how you do. This was put out by the City of London several years back, but it's an
this
awareness.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Go!
See him? How many times? You know, if I'm not looking for the devil, I will miss his lie. One of them that's getting a lot of mileage these days, to be valid, your truth must be accepted by culture. If what you're saying does not fit with what culture wants to believe, then it can't be true. What do you think Kroger's hoping to sell you in this particular image? I'm going to say oranges, okay? That looks like an orange to me, but all the boxes say cucumbers. And you and I are sitting here going, I know that's an orange. Yeah, well, it's labeled cucumber. You know? It's the same thing with my candy bar wrapper. How many servings? Can you read that? I think it's one. I think a candy bar is one serving, but the nutritional information gives you per one-third of a candy bar. They think a candy bar is three servings. A candy bar has never in my life been three servings. Three candy bars might be a serving, but that's, you know, that's, and when I, and the first time I sent this picture to Denise, I said, look at this, and the green behind it is spinach, you know, and she thought I was talking about the spinach. And that's real, that's the real problem, is people, culture will take the nutritional label off the spinach and slap it on the candy bar and say, here, eat this. It's good for you. Just imagine that you are a resident of first century Nazareth. And you're sitting there in the corner coffee shop and young Mary walks by and your friend says, see that one? Yep, pregnant. Really? By who? She claims God. Well, that's impossible in our culture. Yeah, but it's still true. No. Or the idea of Joseph not putting Mary away, not divorcing her quietly, culturally acceptable. He entertains the idea, Matthew 1:19. He would have been considered righteous, and it would have been considered by them appropriate. But the angel instructs Joseph down another, which is less culturally acceptable response. Believing your fiancé when she tells you God made her pregnant does not fit the narrative. But it was still true. From a different angle, some people, they don't want to accept that God is gracious and forgiving. I usually reference a Jeffrey Dahmer, pick your heinous sin, insert name here. You know, and someone will come to you and say, yeah, I read where so-and-so went to the prison and they witnessed to and shared with Jeffrey and he accepted Jesus and was baptized and he's a Christian. And somebody will just go, you mean to tell me that your God will accept somebody who does something heinous like that and forgive them and accept them? We say, yes. They say, well, we don't agree with that. That doesn't fit our culture. No, it's still true. The Romans 1:24 passage that we read earlier is in the context of sexual orientation. And oh, if what you're saying doesn't fit what cultural accepts, then it's not received. In Canada, it's banned. You can be jailed. That's still true. You know? Or sometimes the people will graciously feel like they're meeting you halfway. This is the multiplication of truth. That's the Bible thing's fine for you. You can believe that. We have this. Please don't try to foster your truth on us. You know? I don't know where our Christmas cards are in the mail and the folders and such, but if you receive one from us, it's fairly simple. It's a pretty pointed message. Denise did a good job of saying, this is what we want for you, and it's clearly about Jesus. And we got an email back from a longtime friend, not from here, and sent it to both of us and said, got your Christmas card. That's a sweet sentiment. And we both said the same thing. It's not a sentiment. It's the truth. You know? That was troubling to both of us. My friend speaks from what is called a post-truth position. Okay, a lot of people live here. It's in the dictionary, Cambridge Dictionary. Relating to a situation in which people are more likely to accept an argument based on their emotions and beliefs rather than one based on facts. Here's a little cartoon that will illustrate it pretty simply. If you can't read it, it says truth. I think, therefore I am. Post-truth, I believe, therefore I'm right. And you go to somebody and say, you're wrong. They'll say, do you think? Did you think? You know? And there's another cartoon, and I know you can't read the small print on this one. It says, I'm sorry, Genie. Your answer was correct. But Kevin shouted his incorrect answer over yours, so he gets the points. You know? That will happen. How many people have been deceived into just shouting falsehoods? No. I think this is B on the high mileage lies. Truth will never bring you pain. The devil wants a lot of people to believe that. Live your life, it won't hurt. Matthew 2:16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Now, who is the subject there? Bold. Herod. It's not God, because somebody's going to corner you on this. Why would your benevolent God do that? You say, well, he didn't do it. Okay, well, why would you allow it? Was he powerless to stop it? And then you say, it's free will. Everybody gets a choice, including sometimes wicked and evil people. Herod, a sinful, deceived individual, made a decision. It was painful. There is truth for Joseph in the middle of Matthew 1, 20 and 21. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Oh, this is going to be super easy to explain to Mary's cousins when they come and want to beat me up. Well, it's truth. Matthew 2, 13. Take the child and flee to Egypt. Herod wants to kill him. Right? You got Mary and Joseph. Joseph says, look, God, Mary and I both did what you asked. Very faithful. We traveled some 80 miles. Baby's been born. God says, great, now I need you to travel about another 80 miles southeast, head to Egypt, because somebody wants to kill him. And if you've ever walked 80 miles with a baby or a toddler, you know how that could be. No. Luke 2, 33. They've just taken 8-day-old Jesus to the temple for ceremonies. Simeon, the older man, is moved to go meet them, and he greets them, and he holds baby Jesus, speaks those words. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And that part's great. That's when the parents are just excited and they see the wonder and the blessing. And then he keeps talking. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. What is that? That does not sound as fun. But it was still truth. His mother's pain, the pain of a mother, to see your child rejected, to have your child choose a different priority than yours, to see your child suffer, to one thing, if it's because of their own choice, even more painful because of the choice of someone else. To see your kid suffer because their spouse ignores the truth of God's word. That hurts. And we'll move on, but how many examples? You could go through all of Scripture. Joseph was living in truth, and it was hurt. Job, Jonah, Mary and Martha, Daniel. Devil does a good job of lying to people. Well, if it's hurting you, it can't be true for you. That's why all of this behooves us, you and I, to be truth tellers, to accept that responsibility. I'm going to know what Satan's lies are so that I can speak the truth. I want to make it my goal to speak truth. Well, that's where I start. And if you're familiar with The Chosen, they have a Christmas episode and an event in the theaters, and it's based on their shepherd from the pilot who says, people must know. And I love how the shepherds were given the truth, and they shared the truth. In Luke 2, and in verse 12, is when the angels say, this will be a sign, and you'll find a baby, wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. And what do the shepherds report in 2:20? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They returned where? They returned to the fields. They went back home, or they went back to work, went back to their day-to-day lives. Only now they have excitement and energy and anticipation and hope because everything was exactly as they had been told. We can have that. You and I can go, I don't know where you're going today, or back to work tomorrow, or with a family. Joy, contentment, excitement, and even when there's grinchy people all around you, because everything is exactly as you have been told. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I want to speak truth like Jesus did. How do I speak truthfully? How do I overcome the world with truth? Sometimes you might have to call somebody out. Paul did, Galatians 2:14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew. You live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. Sometimes you're going to have that conversation. Say, you're not living in truth. Sometimes you got to season it with grace. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes I have to remember what's at stake. Eternity might hang in the balance here. James 5:19, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way and save him from death will cover a multitude of sins. Please raise your hand if you love going to the doctor and you make it a habit of hoping he or she will lie to you. Give it to me straight, doc. Unless my prognosis will be painful, then I want you to lie to me. No. Tell me you don't have to do anything that's going to hurt. Just push me out the door and tell me I'm perfectly fine. How many people do you know who go to their spiritual doctors, godly people, and essentially say, lie to me. Tell me this is good for me. Tell me this won't have any lasting consequence. The devil's been deluding a lot of people, and the pain is starting to intensify. If you want to be a truth teller, you want to help people stop being deceived by the devil, just do this. Just state the simple, plain, blunt truth of Jesus to everybody, regardless. Just, this is Jesus. Did Jesus grow up after that night in the manger? Yes, he did. Born in a manger, as an infant, and his life, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his pending return. It's all spelled out. Tell people the truth of Jesus. One of his good friends, Peter, talks to a big crowd after his ascension. It's in Acts 2. You can find this in 2. If you get, there's a lot of information here, just remember this. The Christmas, the beginning is in 2. Matthew 2, Luke 2. And the rest of the story, there's a good summary in Acts 2. Acts 2, when I flip over there, Peter is preaching. And in 22, Acts 2:22, he talks about Jesus. He says, man, listen, Jesus was a human being like the rest of us, but he did things no mere mortal could ever do. In verse 23, Jesus will be put to death on a cross. In verse 24, God will raise Jesus from the dead. In verse 32, Peter will say, we're eyewitnesses of this. We've all seen this. Verse 36, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the people hear it, and they're cut to the heart. They say, what should we do? And Peter will tell them right there what you're supposed to do. How do you respond? Repent, be baptized, just like that. Same invitation we got probably 60 seconds from now. Verse 40, with many other words, he warns them. He pleads with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation and all the lies. And the truth of the matter is our generation is corrupt also. It's no more or no less corrupt than theirs was. No more or no less corrupt than every generation has ever been. And Satan continues to spew the lies. He deceives. Gives false hope. We share truth. We tell them of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we can be reminded, be refilled, be energized by knowing your truth, the reality not only of your birth, of your nativity, but of your life, of your miracles, of your preaching, your death. Father, a death that was conquered by victory and resurrection. We are grateful for your return to heaven and anxious for you to come to earth. And we pray that we would be emboldened and strengthened in our desire to share the truth of the gospel while time remains. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.